If you would find the scripture that we're using as an introduction to our series, it's Matthew 28:19. Let me read it to you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, Lord. Any word of knowledge that you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And Lord, help me to know of everybody on campus today, everyone. I'm the one you hold in a greater, a more strict judgment because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. As we're in this series with crucial conversations, a key word that comes up is the word movement. We want to see a movement of the Lord. I can be guilty, other pastors can, of marketing or branding our churches so that we make our churches known. I really don't want to do that. If I have done that, I ask forgiveness for that. I want to make the Lord famous, not Hope Church famous. It's not about branding or marketing who we are. The movement is beyond that. It's beyond anything that one church can claim ownership of it. It goes and it sweeps. So you're going to hear the word movement a lot. Another word you're hearing that we introduced last Sunday, we've mentioned it before then as well, is the word tension. The Lord does his best teaching when we are at tense moments and seasons of our life. A lot of us work to be tension-free. I don't know that you can do that. I don't know that really exists. There's a lot of things that happen in this world around us and to us that the tensions that the world brings on us become great teaching grounds. It becomes a great classroom for the Lord to teach us who he is and what's going on. But we work hard to have a tension-free life. And it doesn't exist in the way that we can often think it. So you ask, what is the Lord teaching me during that time? And then he asks us to connect with other people when they are going through a very tense season of their life as well. 45 conversions since June. And being a preacher, I had a zero. That's 450, you know, so that's what we do when we count. But there's a movement happening right underneath your noses, and I want to know if you're aware of it. We're trying to show you it and capture it, whether it's a phone video, whether it's baptisms here in person, or that we even mention the fact that things are happening. The Holy Spirit is moving, and I hope and pray that you thank him for his movement in what he's doing. Last Sunday, I left you with ask open-ended questions. We do that because Jesus does that. And we have a friend of ours, Dan Grider, who looked at all the questions in the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think he counted 232 or 233 questions. All of them are open-ended questions. Why do we do that? Why do we use the Lord as an example? Because open-end questions lead to discussion. It includes the other person into the discussion. So we ask open-ended questions. It leads to greater discussion. But what happens mostly, and today we're going to be handling you telling your story. Not only do we ask open-ended questions, not only do we take 10 steps out of our 10,000 and commit those to the Lord, we learn how to be able to tell our stories. We all love a good story, an absolutely good story. Sometimes I find myself telling stories. Now, when I say stories, I don't mean fibs or lies. I grew up with a storytelling community. Man, they just told, I've got some of the greatest stories in the world that I could tell you that I just got from people when I was growing up. Like one of the things that I use a lot is a saying that I got as a young boy from a country preacher. He made the statement, Actually, when I became a pastor, he said, Jeff, do you find out people want to argue with you about Scripture? I said, sometimes I do. He said, do you know what I think about that? I said, no, what? He said, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and one that howls is the one you hit. I mean, that's a good story, right? I can't make that up. I learned that, and there's a story behind that story. We love stories. Famous comedians that you all may pay good money to go see, or you listen to them through all kinds of media. The best of them have their joke or their comedy, the insight into because it's just coming out of true life things, just like Bill Engvall with, you know, here's your sign, you know, meaning your stupid sign. Here's your stupid sign. What does it come out of? It comes out of stories in our life, right? We love a story. Even as kids, we would have stories read to us. And then what do? Read it again. Read it again. Papaw, he's sitting in the back, our children, Andrew's grandfather, would often tell stories to Andrew when he went to bed at night. And I can hear it now because he'd go, Papaw, talk about Spider-Man and Batman going after Iceman, you know, or something like that. Talk about, when I hear the phrase talk about, I automatically go back to Andrew being a little boy, wanting to hear a story from his Papaw. Talk about. So we love stories. Jesus was an absolute master of telling a story. He used life situations and illustrations to give a spiritual and an eternal truth. And like the parable of the sower, they really believe that when Jesus was talking to that crowd of people, that there was a man on the hillside sowing seed that he could look at and they could look at. And he used him as an illustration of life in how he could give a spiritual and an eternal truth. So he's the greatest storyteller. Matthew 13:34, you may not pay attention to this verse. That's why I brought it out to you. Jesus taught everything he did through a story. Look at this. Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, which are stories. And he would not speak anything to them without a parable, meaning he had a life application, a true life scenario. He had a true life story to explain a spiritual or an eternal truth. And so we capture that. We really want to be able to tell our story, and our story fits into God's greater story. I'm going to use my son-in-law, Tom, again. Four of those who were baptized at Commonwealth, they were led to Christ by the Holy Spirit. But Tom, our son-in-law, tutored them on Tuesday nights. So that's an emotional thing for me to watch them be baptized because they're being saved and they're following an obedient step of baptism. But it's doubly emotional to me because I know Tom poured into their life. Can I tell you something? Tom is no longer with us, but his story still fits in God's bigger story. And so my story and your story fits in God's bigger story in an incredible way. And so one way we have crucial conversations is we tell people our story. You can remember this. You really don't have to write it down, but if you want to, we're going to give it to you. Your story is based on three seasons of your life, even though there are more than three seasons of your life. This is going to sound like a reality show, okay? Season one. Season one is your life before you surrendered to Christ. I'm going to speak about this now, and I'm going to speak about it again in just a few minutes. But sometimes people spend way too much time here. I want you to know I have stopped people from giving their testimony because they glorified how wild they were. I'm going to use this side of the stage, and not necessarily using you people on this side, but I'm using this side of the stage to be my old life, okay? I want to use the middle to represent how I came to Christ, and I'm going to use over here, all you good people, of my life after Christ, okay? If we're not careful, most of our story will be how sinful and how wild we were. This ought to be the shortest part of your testimony. Do you hear me? Amen. This is not the longest part of your testimony. This ought to be the shortest part of your testimony. Don't glamorize your wild days and the days you ran with the devil. You hear me? If you're not careful, you'll get so detailed here that whomever you're talking to, be it an audience or a person, will be so enamored with your wildness that they'll never hear the story of who you are in Christ now. Are you all with me? I need an amen even if you don't mean it, all right? So you'll stay over here way too long. I have nixed. I'm a big teddy bear, and I am, but I have nixed people's testimonies, interrupted their testimonies, because they glamorize their sinful lifestyle. This ought to be the shortest part of your story. I'm not interested in your days with the devil. I just want to know that a Jesus reached into your days with the devil and brought you into walking into marvelous light. You know, that's the part I want to get to. So be careful staying over here. But it does need, your story does need to understand where you came from. Just not in a detailed or a glamorous sort of way. Then how did I come to Christ? People praying for you and the Lord revealing it to you? Did God just send random people to your life? Did the Holy Spirit wake you up in the middle of the night? How did all that happen? It happens in all kinds of different ways of how we surrender to Christ. And then this ought to be the beautiful part of your story. And that is what my life is like since I've come to Christ. A lot of times we make this the shortest and we make the sinful part the longest. Make the sinful part the shortest and make this one the longest. Because you're going to spend a whole lot more time with Jesus than you did in your old sinful life. You just don't have to be detailed about that. And I'll talk about that for more in a moment. Season one, your life before Christ. Season two is how I came to surrender to Christ. Season three in your reality is your life have come into Christ. Dallas Willard, who taught at Fuller, where I attended, did my doctoral work in California, Pasadena, he wrote this. He said, "When I tell my story, does it have the tendency to cause people to want to follow Jesus?" If you stay over here in your past sin part, you're just talking about you. You'll make your whole thing about you. Right here is important. How did I get to him? How did all that happen? How did God use ordinary and extraordinary, natural, supernatural ways? How did he do that? And then it ought to be here. When I finish my story with somebody, I want to know, does my story make them want to follow Christ or just question me? I want it to be able to follow Christ. You're not going to have this on the screen. But telling your story is not ambushing someone and holding them hostage. You know? I mean, it's not jumping out of a bush and I'm they're on the sidewalk and you're just, hang on a minute, I'm going to tell you my story, and just ambushing people with your story. That's not the way we want you to tell your story. Again, also telling your story doesn't mean you always have to be in front of an audience. A lot of people, when they sense the Holy Spirit wanting them to share their testimony, they automatically think they need to be in front of a church crowd. When the truth is, you need to be in front of a crowd that doesn't go to church. All right, one of the co-pastors, now that Thoroughbred Church has merged with Commonwealth City Church, where you just saw the baptisms, Andrew is the preaching, teaching pastor. Kurt Vernon, who's about 6'8 or 6'9, great, he's just giant of a smile, is all I can tell you. Kurt's a phenomenon. I've known Kurt for a long time. And Kurt's going to be doing the worship pastor and discipleship pastor. Kurt was at, you got to know Kurt. Kurt lives, what I'm about to tell you is the way Kurt lives. He was at Cracker Barrel eating by himself. And he felt the Holy Spirit telling him to stand up and just give his testimony to the open air. Now, I've just made you not follow the Holy Spirit right there with that story, right? I ain't doing that. You got to know Kurt, though. The Holy Spirit knows Kurt. This is in Kurt's wheelhouse. This is not uncomfortable. Kurt stands up, 6'8", 6'9". He's got a smile that every dentist would want on their commercial, man. He's got this big old cheesy smile. And he stands up and just starts giving his testimony right there at the table. And the guy waiting his table stopped and listened to it and surrendered his life to Christ right there at that table. Now that's Kurt. I mean, the Holy Spirit knew how to prompt Kurt. He knows how to prompt you. So don't go thinking that I'm not eating a Cracker Barrel anymore. I'll have to give my testimony out in the open air, you know, or where we're playing checkers, you know, I'm going to be a missionary to the checker players there in front of the fireplace. So, but that was Kurt. Listen, sometimes you think the Holy Spirit's prompted you to give you testimony that you think it's got to be in front of an audience on a stage or at a pulpit. Actually, I think that's where it needs to happen the rarest. It needs to happen more with people one-on-one, maybe with family. I think you start with family, man. Let your family know, your grandchildren know, your aunts. Tell your family your story. Let them know it as most as any other part of the history of your life. Let them know that. So don't assume that telling your story is automatically getting in front of a church audience or congregation and sharing your story. It's probably going to be more and more prompting to do it one-on-one. Understand that just telling your story is not what you do always. The Lord may have you tell your story, but he may have you tell your story after you have listened to somebody else's. We're real quick to tell our story and go, there's my story, what do you do with it, right? That's why I love Stephen's ministry so much in our church. It's a listening ministry. And you may need to listen to somebody else's story before you impact them with yours. So don't ambush people, all right? Don't just jump out like a street ninja or something, you know, right in front of them and let me just tell you my story and hold them hostage. And then don't assume it always has to be in front of an audience. That's our culture. The culture I grew up with in Greene and Taylor County, same way. You don't give your testimony, give it in front of an audience. That's not necessarily it. That's just our culture talking to us. It's probably going to be more one-on-one. And before you tell your story, you may need to listen to someone else's. When we have these crucial conversations, we want to create high grace, low judgment conversations. Let me say it again. High grace, low judgment conversations. Because we're really quick to have low grace and high judgment. Let me explain this to you. I'm just a preacher. I am not the judge. And you're not the judge either. But there is a judge. And since we're talking about the judge, I'm gonna mention him far more than a little bit here. When he judges us, he is not gonna judge us on my concept of his truth. He will judge us on his truth only, not how I've rearranged his truth. The Lord's never gonna say to you at judgment, you're going to say, Lord, I took your truth and I used it this way. And the Lord's going to go, you know, I never thought of that. That's a really good idea that you've done there. That's never going to happen with him. So the Lord's not going to take your advice on how you took his truth and you rearranged it to fit your lifestyle. He won't judge you on how you rearranged it to fit you. He will judge you on his truth and his truth alone. So the judge is just. Straight across the board, he's just. He's also merciful. He's gracious. But it's not going to be on how I rearranged it for me. It's going to be on his truth and his truth alone. So when we have conversations with people, remember, you're not the judge, I'm not the judge. So it needs to be high grace, low judgment. And what we really do with people is we have low grace and high judgment. And I just want you to remember that's really what the passage means in Matthew. Judge ye that you be not judged. What is it, Matthew 7:1? And I'm just relying off my memory here. But it really teaches that you will be judged in the way that you judge others. So it's, now, am I to be a fruit inspector? You know, that's what, can I look at you in your life and see you? Sure, I can, absolutely. Can I observe your life and get a picture of what it is and what it isn't? Of course I can, absolutely. But just remember, as we have crucial conversations with people, high grace, low judgment when it comes to them. Now, I'm gonna give you some things you may wanna write down. as we engage in crucial conversations, I want to give you some things to avoid. Number one, avoid points of disconnect and embrace the points of connection. We will find a place where we disconnect. It could be politics. It could be sports. It could be whatever. You know, we're going to find that in our lives, but avoid them. When we're in crucial conversations, stay with where we disconnect. Stay with where we connect. We will find areas of disconnect. Number two, avoid unfocused stories that are too long-winded and they're too fuzzy. There you go. I'm assuming you're throwing out the preachers too, Denny. I feel that, right? You know, so but they can be too long-winded. I mean, you're like, come on, get on with the deal, you know, get on with it. And they're too fuzzy. They just don't make any sense. You're just jumping from here to there and just pulling from that. And just like Jesus did, when you tell your story and you're engaging in crucial conversations, keep them focused. You got to stay focused too. Three, recounting your sinful past like it was the best time of your life or how wild you were. We've talked about that. I just want to bring it up. You can spend way too much time. You'll focus on sin, pictures of sin, things that they did, and then you'll get in their mind and you won't listen to the rest of the story. I truly believe that. I mean that too. Watch out when you're having crucial conversations of having being the guy that checks the facts all the time. Now, I put this up here because I was telling a part of my story one time to a guy, and I got hung up on whether it was the fall of 69 or the spring of 70. And so I completely forgot about him, and I started having an argument. Now, was it November 69 or was it April 70? I remember, I got into checking the facts, you know? Watch fact checking. Watch that. That's hard to say real fast too, by the way. I want you to know. Is it fall 69, spring of 70? Watch that. Watch getting into just getting all the factual information in there. It's really just about the story. And sometimes you can leave all the facts out of it. Watch and avoid spiritual arrogance that you are superior to them, or even that once you come to Jesus, you'll be spiritual as me. Watch that. That can happen. Number six, avoid self-obsessive stories. Too many details. TMI. Now, hang on. I need your support here. I put missionary slideshow. Remember, I'm a preacher's kid, all right? Now, I want you to say this before we go any further. Say, Pastor Jeff loves missionaries. Go ahead and say that. All right. And Pastor Jeff loves missions. But I dreaded the missionary slideshow at church like nobody's business. Do you remember the missionary slideshow? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, man. Geez, oh, Pete, man, I was like, Dad's like, we're having these missionaries a slideshow, and I'm going, you got to be kidding, you know, I'm going, now, did I love them? Of course. Did I love what they did? Of course. But the slideshow, here's me and Julie by a cactus, you know, and I'm going, you know, and you know that a cactus gets its water in the desert through, and I'm going, please, you know, just get on with it. I don't need to show you pictures of me and Julie by the cactus. Do you know what I'm saying? It gets too self-obsessive in here, or about how cactus survive, and if I'm thirsty, you know, I'll figure it out, you know. But man, and I don't be look bad. You didn't like them either. You know you didn't when it came to the missionary slideshow. I dreaded two things as a preacher's kid. One was the missionary slideshow. And Papaw's going to love this story. There was a visiting preacher that always came around. His name was Coy Kidd, Brother Coy Kidd. And he would come on Sunday nights. And this guy prayed till the Lord came back. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Papaw, am I lying? I'm telling the truth, aren't I, Papaw? Papaw says I am, so Papaw knows. And my daddy, I'd want to get home and watch Disney, you know, on Sunday night. You know what I'm saying? And Daddy would say, we've got Brother Coy Kidd here, and he's going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going, Dad, you've lost your mind, you know? So Brother Coy praying in the missionary slideshow, and I was having a tough time. So don't be so obsessed. Self-obsessive stories. Number seven, watch insider language. An insider language is the religionese, the sanctification, justification. Like, for example, I am a university professor. I can say, we're going to look at soteriology, which is the study of salvation, or eschatology, which is from the Greek word eschaton, which means last things or end times. Or I could say, we're going to study ecclesiology, which is the study of the church from the Greek word ekklesia. I could do all that, but you're going to be bored out of your mind, and you should be. You know, you're not a classroom for me. I do that in the classroom. But we got to watch on how we have crucial conversations with other people. Just try to avoid the religious language and speak to them on real simple terms. Number eight, watch the proxy wars, which are you're fighting over energized topics, whether it could be the replacement or the removal of a statue. It could be things that are going on in our nation. Six police officers, two assassinated, four, six shot the other night, and three different cities in our nation. You got to avoid these energized topics because there'll be diversions. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll get on them and there'll be diversions from them. So just try to stay away from the energized topics. As you have crucial conversations, this one is the most important. Avoid not following the Holy Spirit and ask the question, what does he want to accomplish? As you move into, the Lord says, I want you to take 10 steps just across the room out of your 10,000. And you start crucial conversations and say, there's a point to tell your story, what my life was like, how I came to Christ, and now what it is afterwards. It's real simple. Just three seasons of your life. Tell it. Put the sinful one the shortest. Make the one with Christ the longest, even if it's just been a few months. So don't put a length of time, meaning years I followed him here. It's just I want to spend more time telling you how he's changed my life instead of what I've run from. And you're getting the picture of all this. And I give you some things that you need to avoid. So when the Holy Spirit asks you to do it, I want you to do it. I've added a tenth one. It's not going to be on the screen. And that is avoid telling corny jokes. Like, here's one of them. Don't tell this one, okay? How does the man in the moon trim his hair? He clips it. He clips it. All right. Now, you can use that tomorrow, all right? Make somebody's day tomorrow between 1 and 4. I worked hard on that. You need to know. I worked hard. Number 10's not up there. You can tell corny jokes. It's okay for you to. Let's go back to number 9. Avoid not following the Holy Spirit. I couldn't wait to do that. What does he want to accomplish? I want to look at John 14 with you for just a moment, 26 and 27. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a thing or an it. It's a person. But the counselor of the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've told you. So he's going to remind you of stuff that you've heard, that's just been instilled into your life. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. And then look at John 16, 7 through 11. Jesus again talking about the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him being the Holy Spirit, to you. When he comes, you're not the one who convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is. You remember, high grace, low judgment. High grace, low judgment. Our conversations are high grace, low judgment. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to do the conviction, not me or you. So I'm a messenger, I'm not the judge. All right? So he will convict the world about sin. He's going to tell you, the Holy Spirit, tell you what you're doing wrong. And I like this next one. The Holy Spirit will also tell you what you're doing right. The righteousness. He'll tell you about the righteousness of God. And he will convict the world of judgment, which we've already talked about sin, because they do not believe in me, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me, and about judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has already been judged. I want to leave you with this, because a lot of times we think with our testimony, it's a big audience, it's a church congregation, it's in front of people. And I really want to change your thinking away from that. I want you to ask this thing right now, this in your heart. Would you ask the Holy Spirit to send you to someone to tell your story? Now, I just want you to go live in your day. Just live your normal day. Go to work, do whatever. But when the Holy Spirit prompts you to take those 10 steps across the room, then go do it and tell your story. Just ask him. Now, I don't want you to say, well, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'd love for you to say that this afternoon. In fact, I'd love for you to say it here before you leave. And that is, Holy Spirit, would you send me to someone or send somebody to me that you want me to tell my story about how you bought me back, you redeemed me, you purchased me, about what I left, how I surrendered to you, and what my life has been like since then. I ask that you ask him that. Just ask the Holy Spirit to send you to somebody. Live your life, but when he prompts you, go tell your story. Now, for old Kurt, it was standing up at the Cracker Barrel table, which is really normal for him. That would not be normal for me or you. If you know Kurt Vernon, that's normal for Kurt. No big deal. But as the Holy Spirit, he's not going to make you look like an idiot or a fool. He's not going to do that. But just when he prompts you to go tell your story, go tell it. He may want you to listen first and then tell it. But just go do it. Let's bow. Let me pray with you. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today that I pray for them to be bold and courageous. Lord, I pray for them even to ask you to send them. Send them, Lord, with a crucial conversation that one conversation can affect all of their eternity, not only abundant living here, but eternal life with you there. So, Lord, I ask that they ask you, and Lord, give them assurance that you're with them and that you'll help them and that you'll guide them and that the other people will even be blessed by it. I pray that over our people today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. The invitation is for you to surrender your life to Christ. There'll be people in the altar who will be here to pray and minister with you. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Remember his sacrifice, and then give thanks today. And the invitation for all of us, whosoever will, for whatever reason, today you come. Church, let's stand. Counselors, find your spot, if you will. And then you respond. You come.